with the one who has conquered it all. Amen. What a wonderful place to be. Amen. Is that your testimony tonight? That's his testimony. I want to line my testimony up with his, don't you? Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together again tonight. Nice to look forward to a communion and foot washing once again this evening. And it's indeed an honor, a privilege, and a commandment. And we of all people, you know, of all people, we should take God's word to heart. If we know that he wants us to do something, we should cheerfully do it, look forward to do it, and knowing that it's not a duty, it's an opportunity, it's an honor, it's a blessing. You can't outgive God. Everything that you do is multiplied in this life and in the life to come. Let's stand. We'd like to go a little further tonight with the thought that we introduced this morning. So we'll read once again from Exodus 24th chapter and the verses 3 through 8. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice. And this is foreshadowing the people coming together in one mind and one accord under another covenant at a later date. But this is under this Mosaic covenant that God made with his people. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do." Except this part. Except that part. "All that the Lord has said, we will do. And be obedient." God loves an obedient heart and a cheerful giver. He doesn't want us to serve him out of a sense of duty, although that wouldn't be a bad thing. We should serve him in any way, shape, or form that we can, but he wants us to serve him from his heart, from our hearts. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We'll just bow our heads now. Father, as we come together in the evening time, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. It's with joy. It's with anticipation, Lord. We just thoroughly enjoy our times of communion with you, Lord. When we sup with you and you with us, Father, knowing that we haven't gathered in vain, knowing that where two or three are gathered, you promised to be there in their midst. And so, Lord, we're excited, we're thrilled here tonight, Lord, to be back together again in your presence. And, Lord, we're anticipating the words of life that you would speak to us tonight. And, Father, for you to make those words live amongst us, and for you to use us, Lord, for your honor and your glory. It's such a privilege and an honor, Lord, to be vessels set aside for your service. Just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. And Father, that your word would search our hearts, because your word is the searcher of the thoughts and intents of the heart, that you would search our hearts, Lord. And if there's anything that we haven't confessed, if there's anything that's out of the way that we need to take care of, we certainly want to do that, Lord, before partaking of communion here tonight, because, first of all, that's our desire, but we also know that there's healing in the cup, and we don't want to bring anything into a communion service that would be hurtful to the body. We want to discern the body of Christ, and so we ask that your word would discern our hearts tonight, Lord, and we'll be quick to make things right. If there's anything that needs to be made right, we just ask that you'd be pleased, Lord, with the remainder of this service as we dedicate it to you in the precious name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. My throat was bothering me a little bit, so I put a lozenge in my throat, and now the lozenge is bothering me, so I'm going to take care of that. The scripture where we left off this morning is in Exodus chapter 24, verse 15, and I'd like to just read verses 15 through 18 once again. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day, he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. So it shows here that the cloud can be there before you get there. The cloud can be there while you're there. The cloud can be there after you leave. God can do whatever he wants. It's amazing to me the problems that man cooks up in his mind according to man's criteria. God can do whatever he wants. The glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. So this is showing, it's foreshadowing six church ages, where it's not until the seventh church age that the Lord speaks out on top of the mountain and speaks to his prophet, brings a message in the evening time. Verse 17, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. So this wasn't something that was done in a dark alley. All the children of Israel saw the manifestation of what was taking place. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud. People say that that can't happen. Well, there's precedents for it, and God lays patterns in the scripture. And got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I'd like to remind you that it's not just prophets that are caught up into the glory cloud, but we've also been promised the very same thing. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's the message that's going forth. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Make yourself ready. Rise and trim your lamps. With the voice of the archangel, Christ speaking through his many-membered body. And with the trump of God. Of course, we know that that's the resurrection of the New Testament saints. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, where? In the clouds. Amen. To meet the Lord in the air. That's the culmination, the final step in the third Exodus, is being caught up in a cloud. With them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort, torment one another with these words. Oh, comfort one another with these words, right? These are comforting words. So when the bride is changed, she's crowned in her glory, and she will be caught up together in the clouds to culminate her exodus. Moses was caught up in the cloud, and we know that the Lord Jesus himself was caught up in a cloud during the second exodus. The seventh church age messenger was caught up in a cloud, and so will the Lamb's wife be caught up in a cloud. First, it was the bridegroom, and then it will be Christ in bride form caught up in a cloud. Exodus chapter 24, verse 18 says, and Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. So this is a scene of the crowning of God's achievement in the Old Testament, and in it, he brings Moses into a cloud. Now, he never brought Abraham into a cloud. He never brought Jacob into a cloud, or Isaac, or Joseph, or any of the other prophets, but he brings Moses up into this cloud, foreshadowing things that are to be. We find that he brings Moses into the cleft of the rock in another place, in another scripture, and there his glory begins to overshadow him. And there's something that the Lord wants to make known to Moses as he gathers him up in this cloud. Exodus chapter 25, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses. So he's caught up into this cloud, and the Lord spoke to him, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. So God catches Moses up into a glory cloud, and the first thing he says is, Moses, speak unto them. So God is speaking to Moses. So you would think that God's catching him up in a glory cloud. God's going to all this trouble to do something that he hasn't done before that we know of with any of the other prophets in the Old Testament. He catches them up and he says, I've got a message for the people. Go speak to the people. So the purpose is not just for Moses. Moses is the one that's caught up in this cloud. Moses is the one that the Lord is speaking to. But what the Lord is speaking to Moses is for the people. It's for the children of Israel. So why did God wait until then to do this? Well, God has his own timing. God, in his own wisdom, knowing all things. God knows what man can handle. God knows when he can handle it. God knows that we can't handle everything at once. God knows that everything he's doing is building up and building up. He conditions us day by day to take us higher and higher in him, ultimately to take us in a rapture. I can't think of anything higher for him to do than to bear us up on eagle's wings. So God wants the people to make him an offering for his tabernacle. God is fixing to move his dwelling place to be among his people, to not be dwelling in heaven alone, but to be dwelling here on the earth amongst his chosen people. And he asked them to make him an offering of things that are needed to make his tabernacle. And we've looked at this a little bit before, but we want to go at it from a little different angle here tonight. So why would God ask the people for these things? Verse 3, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold, silver, brass, and blue, and purple, and scarlet. Now, these sound like just the mentions of colors, but we have to realize that the blue came from a mollusk that was in the sea, and the purple came from some kind of a bug that was between the bark and the main part of a tree. And these are expensive things. These are things that are rare. These are things that are hard to obtain. These are things that are very beautiful. Similarly, with scarlet, that would come through an arduous process. It's something that's manufactured amongst the living, amongst botany life, amongst animal life. And he says, and fine linen. Well, my, you're not asking for much, are you? And goat's hair. Not a goat, but goat's hair. And of course, we know that there were, and there still are today, there are certain breeds of goats where the hair on the goat is something that's very spectacular, something that's very fine, something that's very coveted. There's some types of goats with their hair where they'd be on the side of a hill and they would just be glistening and shining in a way that other animals don't reflect the light. And ram skins dyed red. Now, where are they going to get that? Ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and sheetum wood, not just any kind of wood, but sheetum wood, and oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense. Anything else, Lord? Well, hold on. Onyx stones. Okay, you want our gold, you want our silver, you want our fine linen, you want now you want our gemstones, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so ye shall make it. Now, I was going to get into this a little later, but I'm just going to drop it in here right now, something for you to ponder. Don't get stuck on it, because I want you to continue on in the thought here tonight. But I think it's amazing that God has Moses write about creation. And in the beginning, God did this and God did that. And Moses, he says, you know, there was light. And, you know, God created the heavens and God created the earth. And we, you know, man is still marveling as he looks at God's natural creation. Man is still studying it and trying to understand what holds it together and what forces are in play and how those forces all interact and how did it happen and where did it come from and where's it going? And so man is just enthralled in that. And don't get me wrong, those things are amazing. But what God goes into detail about is something that's important to him. He goes into great detail describing to them every little detail of the house that he wants them to build for him and them to dwell together in. And he describes it in greater and greater detail than he does the creation of this and that. Moses says, the heavens. Well, God just did this, and you know, God just did that, and just whip this up and whip that up. But when it comes to the things that are special to God, the things that God is focused on, he goes into great detail, as we'll see later on. Every little detail God describes and makes out. And the details of what makes up his bride and the kind of character that she has and the virtues and the kind of a tabernacle that she will be for the living God. He goes into great, great detail. Make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. So Moses comes back down among the people, and of course they ask him right away, what did God say to you? You know, we saw you go up the mountain and been gone for a little while, and you know, we saw that great fire burning up there. We saw a cloud up upon the mountain, and it looked like you disappeared into that cloud. It looked like you were caught up into that cloud, and now you've finally come back down. What happened? What did God say to you when you were up there on the top of the mountain? And Moses replies, he said, take up an offering from the people. Really? You went all the way up there and God said he wanted an offering. You preachers, it's always about money. Offering this and offering that. The God of the universe, Moses said, asked us to give him an offering. Really? Yes. What for? To make him a tabernacle. He's going to move in among us. He's going to dwell among us. Now, wait a minute. Let me make sure I got this straight. He created all the heavens. He created all the universe. He created those black holes. He created the supernovas. He created all these things that were just, that we can't even comprehend. We can't even comprehend our own planet. And he did it in such great detail. But he wants us to build him something? A bunch of slaves that don't have anything? Let me make sure I got this straight. You weren't up there, you know, breathing thin air, were you, Moses? And, you know, kind of came down and a little disoriented. Are you sure that God told you this? He has you ascend to the top of a mountain. And when you get there, He lifts you up into the cloud of his presence. Yep, you got it right so far. Mm-hmm. And he does all of that so that he can say to you, go tell my people to make me an offering so that my tabernacle can be built and so that I can dwell among them. Yep, you got that right. Mm-hmm. The God of the universe that can make whatever he wants has asked us to make him an offering. He could just create it out of thin air. Or take something that already exists. He could have an asteroid crash into the planet that's, you know, half filled with gold or something. Couldn't he build his own tabernacle himself? Or have you guys build it, but use the materials that he supplies? Well, he's God and he can do whatever he wants. But you see, friends, he's foreshadowing something that's going to take place one day when the first of the new race takes on flesh and dwells among us. When that tabernacle is complete, he is going to take them up to the top of a mountain, and after 6 days, he's going to appear in a cloud, and he's going to take that adopted son and the offering of that adopted son to himself and tabernacle fully in him. And he's going to speak, and he's going to say these words, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am pleased to dwell in. Hear ye him." And at the end of the church ages, he's going to repeat this by taking his messenger up into a cloud and then sending him back to tell the people to make themselves an offering unto him, to surrender completely to him, to say, not my will, but thy will be done. Let thy take the position of headship in the body so that he can dwell in a mystical body as the head of that body. And when that has taken place, he will declare, not hear ye him, but hear ye them. God desires, friends, for you to empty yourself into his offering plate. Oh, you're the offering. What he wants is you. All he wants is you. You say, but he could just create this and create that. Man, friends, none of this exists in heaven. None of this exists in the earth. What God wants is something that's produced in your life, in the furnace of your life, in the trials of your life. We know that even in the new city, the gates are made of pearls, great big pearls. And we know that pearls are not something that you can just go into the ground and dig up. Pearls are something that are formed. And they're formed through great trials. And they're formed through suffering and irritation, coating that thing and coating that thing and coating that thing. And a beautiful pearl is a result of a great trial that starts with a grain of sand. In heaven, we're going to have a reminder of that, of things that only exist because we exist. They only exist because of the things that we've been through and the things that we're going through. So God desires for you to make yourself an offering, to empty yourself out into his offering plate. He wants you to be the living tabernacle for the living God. He wants you for his palace. And he does not desire a tabernacle that's made with hands this time, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Now, when we read that scripture, we're always thinking about Jesus Christ, which, yes, absolutely, that is one interpretation of it. But he's also inhabiting, in this hour, a many-membered body. A many-membered, blood-bought, and blood-washed body of his sons and daughters of the new race. That's his dwelling place, and that's his desire. So, where did the gold come from? It didn't come from heaven. It didn't come from the ground. It came from the free will offering of the people. Well, where does the gold come from that you offer back to God? It comes from your tests. It comes from your trials. And God will hide himself and reveal himself from a tabernacle that's made of gold and of silver, the price of redemption, and of the garments that are blood washed. Peter tells us, or Paul tells us, know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? This is God's desire. He doesn't want to dwell in a tabernacle made of stone. And friends, as wonderful as the tabernacle was that Solomon built, as tremendous as that was, as you know, there's never been anything like that. But that pales compared to the tabernacle that God wants to dwell in. He wants to dwell in an organic tabernacle that contains gold that can only be found in the furnace of fiery trials. God wants to tabernacle, his tabernacle to be made of gold that's been tried in the fire, made of the price of redemption, filled with character, reflecting his rays of light. And where's he going to find those materials? In you. In your free will offering to him. He's not going to take anything. He's asking for it. He treasures it. Verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. So isn't it interesting? God doesn't say, you know, I'm asking for 3 ounces from every member of this tribe, every member of this band. He doesn't say anything about the amounts that he's asking them to give willingly. The amount is determined by the willingness of the heart. You're the one that determines the amount, not him. He says, I'll leave it entirely up to them. But I want it to be a willing offering from a willing heart. And that's the way it is with you and myself in our walk with him. It's exactly the same way. He doesn't tell me how much to give to him. Does he tell you? Does God tell you just how much he wants you to give to him? He doesn't tell me how much of my time to give to him. That's left up to me. He doesn't tell me how much of my resources or how much of my heart. He doesn't demand it. And he will take from you how much prayer life you're willing to give to him. And he will commune with you in the measure that you will commune with him. And he will take the level of consecration that you're willing to give to him. Boy, is it quiet here tonight. He won't complain about it. He won't beat you up over it. He won't say, well, you know, that's all you put in the plate. He'll take it. He'll take whatever you willingly give to him. And he loves a cheerful giver. You know, Samson gave his strength to the Lord, but he gave his heart to Delilah for a season. God would like to have your whole heart. Your whole mind, your whole soul. But he'll take whatever you're willing to give. So God says to Moses, just tell them what I said and let the people give willingly. Let the predestinated value of my word to them determine what they will give me willingly. And friends, that's the bottom line. That's what we do. What you believe is the value of this word, is what you will give to support it. It is the measure that you will surrender to it. It's based on your value of it, what you see, what you believe. Now, as we've looked at this before, these people are former slaves. We know that. And God knows that he's going to be asking them for these things one day. He doesn't tell them ahead of time what he's going to ask for. But he knows he's going to ask for these things. And so God provided these things to them before they even left Egypt. He said, go borrow of the Egyptians and I'll give you favor with them. You don't have favor with them right now, but I'll change their hearts. And they will willingly give you gold and silver and linens and these fine things. They'll willingly give that to you before you go. And God knows that you and I, in types, we were born slaves to sin. We were born spiritually poor. We were naked and blind and wretched as everyone else. But he offers to sell us gold that's tried in the fire and white raiment, pure and white. And he freely makes us partakers of his redemption, which is typified with silver. And we know it's not for sale, but it will cost you everything that you have. So the gold and the white raiment, it comes with a price. But it only comes from him. Let me ask you this. If he's going to use these things, so we know that he used the literal gold and silver and brass and the things that were given to them by the Egyptians. He literally used those things in the building of the tabernacle. He didn't build it. He had the tabernacle built with those materials, but he literally used those materials. Spiritually speaking, he's literally using the gold that's tried in the fire, the character that's developed in your life, the things that are developed in your life that are more precious than gold. He's literally using those things to build his in the building of his tabernacle. So the question for you tonight is, how do you know that the trial that you're going through right now won't be the last bit of gold to go into the altar or go into the menorah or put the finishing touches on the body of Christ? How do you know everything's for a purpose? There's no vain suffering. There's no pointless things that we go through. Everything's for a purpose. So God is asking of us gold. He's asking of us silver. He's asking of us love and mercy and understanding. And he wants to, his tabernacle to be built from it. And he asks us, are you willing to let me mold that gold in the furnace of your trials? That's the only way it's going to come forth. Right? And this is where we are in our journey today. There's a purpose in every trial. Friends, you need to remind yourself that. You need to write it out if you have to. Stick it on your mirror in the bathroom. The worst thing that we can do is when we face a trial is to look at it as meaningless suffering, something that God doesn't want us to go through, something that God, because what you're doing is you're saying God didn't see that. He didn't anticipate that. Now all of a sudden it's before you. Right? I shouldn't go through this. This shouldn't happen to me. How do you know that? Aren't you in his hands? Isn't he your God? Doesn't he make all things work together for good to them that love the Lord? All things are not good, but doesn't he make them work together for good? Of course he does. There's a point to everything. And Peter said that the fiery trials that we go through, that the gold that's produced is more precious than the natural gold. It's more precious than anything in this life. And the only way that it can be obtained is through trials. So we ought to be thanking the Lord for our trials. Now, I'll admit, I don't always thank him for my trials. But I do recognize that I'm in his hands. And that if something's coming my way, God is allowing it. Satan's not running the show. God is. So there's a purpose in every trial that we go through. There's a purpose in every sickness. There's a purpose in every struggle. You have been called into a covenant walk with God. He's revealed to you his word. He's sprinkled your believing heart with his blood. And he is desiring to use you to make up a part of his living tabernacle so that Christ can have the preeminence, the total preeminence in a body here on the earth in this last age. A mystical body which we call the body of the bride of Christ. So your life has become a forge. Your life has become a furnace of fire so that God can try you and bring forth from you the last bit of gold, perhaps to finish his altar. Oh, my. And he wants you to willingly give it to him for that purpose. Help us, Lord. Verse 3, and this offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple, and scarlet and fine linen, and goat's hair. So part of it comes from ocean life, part of it comes from animal life, part of it comes from botany life, part of it comes from human life in these shadows. He wants to build a 3-room house. We know that physically, we're a 3-room house. God wants to build a 3-room house. He's proposed to his bride in the Old Testament here at Mount Sinai. And now he needs a house for them to dwell together in. And it's going to be a 3-part tabernacle. An outer court, an inner court, and a holiest of holies. A 3-room house. I think it's tremendous myself when pondering these things, friends. I think it's tremendous that God has made a way for us to give back to him something that it's not just need, it's not just valuable to him, it's needful. You know, if you want a pearl, where do you get pearls from? They're formed in oysters, right? Now, we can make synthetic pearls, but they'll never be of the same quality as one that was formed in an oyster. Oh, it might be it might appear to be perfect in every way, but actually it's complete perfection if it's synthesized makes it imperfect. It lowers its value. The same thing can be said about a diamond. They can zirconium, they can put heat and pressure together on carbon and they can come up with a synthetic diamond. But it won't be as valuable. It'll never be as valuable as one that was formed in the earth under natural pressures and forces. So think about that for a moment. I want you to dwell on it for a moment. God can have anything. God can do anything. God can buy anything. He can have whatever he wants. But what he wants can only come from you. What he wants can only be formed in your life through trials and testing. What he desires, what he needs to complete his tabernacle, his living tabernacle, only you can give. And he wants you to give it willingly. He doesn't want to just take it from you. You're not an oyster that he's going to come along one day and stick a knife in and pry it open and say, give me that pearl. Right? He's waiting for that oyster to open up the shell itself and say, take this great trial that I've been through. Take this thing that's been formed in me and use it for your glory. Think about it, friends. What he's asking for, what he's looking for from us, we didn't have it to begin with. But he made a way to give it to us so that we could give it back to him willingly. Oh, there's no greater God than that. And then he takes it to be used to build his 3-room house for us and him to dwell together in. Not just for him to dwell in, him, he will sup with you and you with him. Now, the question that I've always had is how could I possibly give him what he's worthy of or what he desires from his bride? Well, he's made a way for that to happen. Amen. And to me, friends, to me, what a gracious God. Amen. You know, he could have always left us on the end of, well, you know, this is a one-sided relationship, you know. I married up. In other words, I'm not worthy of him. I'll never be worthy. We're not on the same level. We're not of the same species. We're not of the same material. But he made a way so that we could be. so that we aren't seated with him in heavenly places throughout eternity. We aren't seated with him in his throne thinking, man, I don't know how I got here. I'm not worthy to be here. You will be worthy to be there. You'll be as worthy as he is. Somebody say praise the Lord. And he's made it that way. He's made us to be priests and kings. We didn't do it. He did. So how could I, let me ask again, how could I possibly give him what he's worthy of and what he desires from his bride? I'll tell you how. Through my willingness, listen closely now, through my willingness to suffer, not for my sake, but for the Son of Man's sake. Through my willingness to be obedient to his word. Through my willingness to say, not my will, but thy will be done. Through my willingness to surrender to him and allow the master to forge these things in the trials of my life. Knowing that it'll bring forth gold, tried in the fire that's more precious than anything else. These things didn't come from heaven, and they don't come from the earth. These things are formed in you and I. They come from the furnace of my life. They come from the furnace of your life. You know, the angels can't offer God these things. And the angels have no part in the forging of these things. Another point that I'd like to point out here is that Moses didn't build the tabernacle. Moses received the word from God and gave it to the people obediently as he was called to do, as he was told to do. And then men under him, he gave it to men under his ministry who then became the artisans of the Lord's tabernacle. Men under his message built the tabernacle from the materials that were freely given to them by the people. Friends, that's why we even have in shadow type in the church. You know, the church, as we've said many times, people will say, well, can the church do this and can the church do that? And what they're really looking at is the tithes and the offerings. They're saying, you know, can money be spent from that? You know, as if we're some kind of an organization. But the church is the body, right? And the body is what you pay the electric bills. You pay for the upkeep, right? You pay for the building. If there was rent that we were paying on the building, you'd be paying for that. Thankfully, it's all paid, right? But who paid it? Where did that money come from? You. So even in that shadow type, you're building the tabernacle. How much more the spiritual body? Where do the materials come that build the tabernacle of the living God? It comes from you. Each one plays a predestinated part in this. Moses played his part. The ministry played their part. The people played their part. The ministry under their messenger worked to make a place for God to live among them, according to the blueprint that was given to them by the messenger. And the same thing is happening through the ministry today. The ministry under their messenger is seeing a body, a tabernacle being built. Right? Line upon line. Word upon word. And where's the pieces coming? Where are the pieces coming from that are making that tabernacle? You. Verse 5. And ram skins dyed red and badger skins and sheetum wood. So God gives this to us and then he asks for it back. And you know, God has given, he's given some people a lot, right? He doesn't give everyone, we've looked through that, everyone isn't given the same allotment in this life. But God gives some people an awful lot. And because of that, many are going to have to give an account on that day for the things that he gave to them that they neglected to then freely give back to him. These things are the Lord's, but he's entrusting it to us. He's not demanding it. He's not saying, okay, you know, go tell so-and-so that they need to give more. No, God leaves that up to you. So to provide a badger skin, it meant that you had to kill the life of a badger. Because these weren't living badgers that made up the tabernacle of the living God. The badger skin that God wanted to hide behind is a type of the badger skin that God wants to hide behind in this hour. God wants to dwell behind your badger skin, but the life of your old badger nature has to die out. It has to be dead. It has to be gone. You can't make a covering for the holiest of holies by sewing badgers together that are still alive. First of all, you'll get eaten alive even attempting it. So an animal nature has to die out first before the veil can be made from those skins. So let the animal nature die out, and you can sew a white badger skin together with a yellow one, together with a black one, together with a red one, a brown one. And they will be united together without making one peep. They will be one. They will make up one veil. A veil that can be sewed together to make a covering for Jehovah to dwell behind. So God says, I need all these things for my house. And I'm depending on all of you to supply these things. Because they're not going to come from heaven. They're not going to come from Pluto. We're not going to launch a spaceship off to intercept an asteroid so that we can mine that. There are some asteroids out there that they believe have, that are loaded with things that are precious that we could use. I mean, that's why they're even sending these spacecraft off to explore these things that are, you know, circulating out in space and occasionally get pulled into our orbit and crash into our atmosphere. And if they aren't completely burned up, we'll, you know, find some of the heavier metals when they hit the Earth. But they believe that there are some real heavy metals that are in some of these things that are, you know, that's the next frontier, they say, right? Well, God's not going to do that. He's not going to come up with, you know, give us some new mining technique so that we can go deeper into the core of the earth so that he can build his tabernacle. He doesn't want to dwell in a tabernacle that's made with hands. He wants to dwell in a living tabernacle. But it must be a tabernacle that's worthy, right? And that tabernacle is made worthy by the fiery trials that we go through, the tests and the trials. So he's depending on all of us to supply these things. He wants a house of peace. He wants a house of love. He wants a house that's filled with character. And he's not going to supply one thing from heaven to do it. It's going to come from you. Verse 6. Oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense. Now, if you think I went too far with that, he has already placed in you. He's placed in you his divine nature. He's already placed in you the things that are needed so that gold will be produced. But it must be produced. And there's only one way for it to. Friends, do you realize the only way character is formed is through suffering? How many knows that? How many wish they didn't know that? How many doesn't believe that? It's the only way. How do you know? Because I've searched. I've asked the Lord, you have too. Lord, if there's any way, can you, this cup pass? Is there, you know, if there's any other way? Well, if there was, he would use that other way. But there isn't. This is God's provided way. And we freely admit that when we come through the other side of it, we can look back and say, yeah, that was the right thing. That was the, I now have something that I didn't have before. Something has been formed. Something has come forth. I didn't enjoy it, right? I'm not asking to go through it again, but I will freely admit that I'm better off. That trial, not only did it not knock me down, but a trial like that can never knock me down again. A trial like that will never be a trial for me. Because I've overcome. And something has been produced in me that wasn't there before. Amen? Friends, we don't have to look back very far. Just look back in the... I still think it's strange to call the 1900s the 20th century. It just boggles my mind, but it is the 20th century. The 1900s. We look back and, you know, what do they say about what do they call the generation that fought in World War II from America? Anybody know? The greatest generation, right? Why were they the greatest generation? Well, look at all that they went through. Look at all that. They weren't baby. They weren't hotbed plants, right? Most of them came from rural communities. Not all of them. There were city dwellers and all that. But even city life back then wasn't easy. Went through a Great Depression, right? Went through a war to end all wars prior to that. Went through a stock market crash. Went through a time when there was great unemployment in the nation, where they had to manufacture work, make jobs, soup lines, soup kitchens. Now, you know, when we think about those things today, what do we think about? Let's just be honest. What do we think about? We think of somebody that's, you know, maybe half out of their mind, somebody that's maybe a drug addict, somebody that's got some mental problems, and they're down at a soup kitchen. Right? That's what we think about when we think about people going through those lines. But in the early 1900s, in the mid-1900s, these were healthy, honorable, hardworking, willing to do whatever they had, people with character that were going through soup lines. Right? But look at the character that was formed under that intense pressure. Right? That's why they were the greatest generation, so-called. If in fact they were the greatest generation, that's why they're so admired. Because of the character. Look at what our messenger went through. Right? Anybody go through that? Anybody go through that in the first 18 years of your life? I mean, we've all gone through trials. We've all been shaped and formed and pressed and squeezed in one form or another. But I know I didn't. I thought I had it pretty bad. But when I compare myself with what he went through, I'm like, thank you, Lord. I couldn't have taken what he went through. But look at the character that was formed. Look at the endurance and the stick-to-itiveness, the seriousness, the, you know, stay there until you pray for everybody. And the line never ends to the point that they have to carry you out, you know, 36 hours later because people keep coming around through the lines. To the point that you're on the side of the road. You're driving from here to there. And you're on the side of the road and you've got you're out in the middle of the field and you got your hands on melons and you're praying for the melons because you're at the end of your rope, right? Where did that come from? I mean, you don't just wake up and go out and start doing work like that. There has to be something formed in you that can endure. And even with all of that, he ended up having a breakdown a couple of times. right? And God had to nurse him, just as he had to do Elijah of old in the Old Testament. Had to minister to him, send his angels with the softest hands to minister. But I'm sorry to tell you here tonight that that's the only way character is formed. What does the scripture say about the first of the new race? Jesus, through suffering, learned obedience. So how do you learn obedience? Suffering. Right? It wasn't that he was disobedient. It's that through suffering, you become more focused. You become more obedient. You become more surrendered. Something's developed in you that you can't buy. Something is developed in you that you can't go mine off of a planet somewhere. Something is developed in you that won't come from this planet, but it'll come through your fiery trials. Is that true, friends? And God knows what we can handle. He said he would not put anything upon us that we couldn't bear, but he would, with every temptation, provide a way of escape that we would be able to bear it. Oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense. So he's bringing all these details, and as we'll see later on, not tonight, but as we'll see later on in this series, there's chapter upon chapter of instructions, details. Every one of these details are important. God wants it built exactly this way. And he wants exactly these kind of materials. Nothing else will do, right? Yet he didn't tell us how he made the world. He didn't tell us how he made the sun. And, you know, it seems like we're more interested sometimes in understanding how atoms are held together and what makes up an atom and how God did this and how he did that. We want him to explain this and explain that. And God just says, oh, that, yeah, I just did that, you know. That was just, you know, something that I had to do for something more important, something that's more near and dear to my heart. Verse 7, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. So think about it this way. Somebody holds in their home at this point in time the identifying stone of Ephraim or of the tribe of Levi that will be part of the breastplate of the ministry. So one brings an onyx stone that they've been carrying with them. Another brings a sapphire, perhaps, maybe another a diamond. And they freely give these things. And the 12 stones are gathered together. They're set in the ephod and in the breastplate. Where do these things come from? From you. Don't worry, we're not asking for your diamonds or emeralds or rubies. Or if I ask for your onyx, I don't think that's... It's not very expensive, is it? Yeah, onyx is a little easier to get these days. It's just a black stone. I think I had a high school... I bought a class ring. I thought, you know, this would be kind of cool to have a class ring from the high school that you went to. And the stone that was in it was onyx. It was a black onyx stone, right? And I think I went swimming in a river somewhere, and one of the guys that were with us didn't go swimming and decided to go through our pants pockets and things like that. And that was the end of my class ring. I don't know if I was even graduated yet or not. So much for that. It was just onyx anyway, right? So where do these things come from? From you. Where does the word come from that your need causes the word to come forth? I think I just messed that up. Where does the word come from that goes forth from the ministry? Where it comes from is your need pulling. Right? And your need pulling brings that word forth, causes that word to manifest. And now you have something to give him. We all have a part in this. Every one of us has a part in this. So the word that is needed comes through the ministry at the need of the people. God You gave me this gift of singing. And now you want me to give this gift back to you? How dare you? I thought this gift was for me. We laugh, but people actually believe that. You mean to tell me that when you gave me a musical gift, it wasn't so I could entertain myself and my friends when I'm bored or when I feel like it? I think you gave them to me so that I can do whatever I want with them. No, he gave them to you so that you can give them back to him. Amen. We pray together with the musicians. I'm so thankful for our musicians, for all of them. I'm so thankful for their giving heart and their willingness to be used of God and to put their gifts forward to be a blessing to you. It's not easy. And they don't get out of it what you get out of it many times. In fact, a musician or a song leader, I can remember being a song leader. We drive 2.5 hours north to go fellowship with 10 people that couldn't make it to church. They're all late and they live about 5 minutes away. And we were early. We were 2.5 hours away. And I remember leading singing, and it was just so much work. And I was putting everything that we would worship for 2.5 hours before we got to church. So we were in the spirit, we were in the channel. And I would surrender and let God use me, and I would work and work and work. And I finally got to the point where I thought, you know, this can't be of a benefit to this body. This is a waste of time. I'm just doing all this work. If it was doing anything, I would experience it myself. I would sense it myself, right? So I got up one Sunday at the end of the service, and I said, you know, I think it would just be best for all of us. I appreciate you putting up with me all this time, but I think it would just be best for all of us if I just stepped down because, you know, surely God has something better. There's got to be somebody here that, you know, that could be a benefit, that could lead you into worship. Boy, you could have heard a pin drop. Nobody would look me in the eye, and they all came to me, each one, afterwards. And they said, I'm so sorry. They said, you know what? You've been washing our feet every time we come. You're pulling us out of a slump, and you're bringing us into that atmosphere, and you're doing all the work, and I'm so sorry we made you do all that work. But I want you to know that we've been benefiting.
Hallelujah.
Right? The gift wasn't for me. It isn't for me. And since it isn't for you, it's work a lot of times. But it's not work to the person that's receiving it. It's a blessing to them. Sometimes we don't know what we have. Sometimes we don't realize that what God has given us. And sometimes we don't realize how to operate it or to make the best use of it or to not overwork these different gifts, right? We get together before every service and we pray together. With the musicians, with the ministry, with the translators when they decide to come. Hint, hint, wink, wink. Because we all want to be on the same channel. We all want to be used of God. That's the whole point of it. We're recognizing, you know what? God has given me a gift. But I want God to operate that gift. I want to get out of the way. And I want him to be able to use me to bless the people. And the musicians, they say, you know, we just want to get out of the way so that God can use us to create an atmosphere so that when the word comes forth, it'll find its resting place. God will be pleased to dwell amongst us. And it's work. If you get together and talk to these musicians, it's work, right? But they willingly surrender those gifts. They give it back. God gave them those gifts. But they realize, you know what? The gift's not for me. It's for you. So I'm going to give it back to God so that you can be blessed by it. And I just thank the Lord for that. We are so blessed. We really are blessed here, friends. We really are. We have people here that give their all, and I just so appreciate it. But then we've noticed over the years, not talking to anybody here tonight, but just, you know, just live long enough and you'll run into it. There are people that will say, you know, God, you gave those things to me so I can do whatever I want with it. I wonder if that attitude would work with the ministering gifts as well. I mean, what's the difference, right? A gift is a gift, right? What if the ministry said, you know, I'm just going to wait until I feel like it? How often do I feel like it? Not very. When the alarm clock goes off on Sunday morning, Sister Baker, how many times do I say, really? It's 6 already? Are ministering gifts given so that we can be selfish with them? So that we can operate them only when we're in the mood? As some people with musical gifts do? I wonder what would happen if we told our employer that we'd come to work when we feel like it. And we'd only do what we feel like doing when we get there. How would that work out? I wonder how many would stay in bed if they're waiting for a feeling to come. Junior, it's time to get up, but I don't feel like it. Moms, how many times have you heard that? Ministering gifts are given to the body for the people. So are any of the other gifts any different? Absolutely not. Verse 7. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. So these things come from the people. We know that Brother Branham tells us this many times in many messages. He says Jesus wants a cold drink of Pentecostal water. Who will bring it to him? He said he genuinely wants a drink. Who will give it to him? Well, I'm sorry, Brother Doug, but I just came to church to watch. I'm too busy. I've got too many things going on in my life to actually have a part in the church body. Well, let me ask you this. Where's the drink going to come from? It's going to come from you reaching down in your soul and fighting to bring him a drink. And I've already admitted to you that I've had to fight. Once I learned that, it was such a blessing for me to hear that from the people. You wouldn't think it would be, but it was. It was a blessing to hear that because I realized, you know what? It is a battle to lead worship. But actually, the key to leading worship is to not try to get the people to worship, but to just worship yourself. Right? And hopefully, the other people will take advantage of that because you're doing a work, you're leading, you're worshiping the Lord, and they'll join you in that worship. But you can't, God wants you to willingly do it, right? So we could work up the church every time. We could try shaming and, right? We could try saying different things to you to snap the whip and try to get you to worship God, but that really wouldn't be worship now, would it? God wants a willing offering. And a willing offering, sometimes you got to fight to give it. Right? Exodus 25, verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. Let them make me a house. Look at what he made for you and I, friends. Now he's asking his bride to make him something. I so appreciate this. This just struck me down in the root of my being, because you'll go through periods of your life where you just feel like you're so unworthy. You just feel like you're, you know, like God just felt sorry for you, you know, but you're really not worth anything. And you're thinking, you know, I mean, it's like having somebody that's always doing something for you and you don't have the means to do anything in return. It is so unsatisfying, because you feel so out of place and so unworthy. But God doesn't want you to feel that way. So God is giving you the opportunity to give not, this is the beautiful part, is to give to Him not just something that you're willing to give, but something that He needs. You know, it's like, what do you buy the person that has everything? Especially when you don't have any money. What do you buy the person? You know, it is your heart's desire to buy them something, to give them something that's meaningful. Something that will be a blessing to them. But they have everything. Well, God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. He has everything. What could I possibly give Him? Something that He needs. That can only come from His bride. Isn't that wonderful? What a thoughtful God. When He made us partners, He made us partners. When He said He wants our fellowship, He wants our fellowship. Let them make me a house. God doesn't want to be a long-distance husband. He says, Moses, tell them to make me a tabernacle so that I may dwell among them. Exodus 15, 13. I'm just going to read a couple more scriptures here real quick and then we'll pull over. Exodus 15, 13. So, the setting for this scripture that we're reading, this is actually a song that Moses is singing. And it's a song that he sang when they crossed over the Red Sea. It's a song that the Lord put on his heart. He says, Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength into thy holy habitation. He hasn't even talked about a sanctuary yet at the Red Sea, and Moses is already singing about it. God desired to take them to a place that He's planned to take them to since before the world began. There are places that are special to God. I don't know what that was. It wasn't me. You know, the Jewish rabbis, they say that God took the dust to form Adam's body from the hill on Mount Calvary. Now, I don't know if that's the case or not, but what we do know for sure is that God does everything for a purpose. And we do know for sure that there are some things that are just special to God and that will always be special to God. God always showed special favor to Jerusalem and to that area and desired for it to be His habitation. Guess what? That will be His habitation during the millennium. That will be His habitation, presumably, throughout eternity. It's a special place to Him. And God desires to bring His people into this special place to worship and to commune with Him and to fellowship with Him. We know that Israel is on a journey to this very special place, the place where God is choosing to put His name. And He's desired to be worshipped. But at first, there's nobody to worship Him. So He invites a chosen people to come and to join Him in this special place of worship and to build a place for Him. Exodus 15, 14. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. He's prophesying what's going to take place when they come into this special place and they worship their God. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. Plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. In the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. In the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. There's a plan in all of this. Everything has a purpose. And everything is dear to the Lord. Everything that he's working out is for his pleasure. Verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. So God's ultimate desire was to dwell in a people, not with a people, in a people. But in the Old Testament, we know that the blood of an animal couldn't change the nature of that Hebrew worshiper or any other worshiper. But the blood of Jesus Christ, it can save, it can sanctify the soul of a child of any race, fill him with the Holy Ghost, and quicken that divine nature down on the inside and make for himself a dwelling place behind that veil of every kindred, tongue, nation, and people. And that man's body then becomes a temple of Jehovah. He walks in them, he talks in them, he speaks through them, he lives in them. And he's glorified through them. Make me a sanctuary, he says. A living tabernacle for the living God. God knew that the prophet Moses would be taken off the scene. Did he not? And yet God wanted to continue to speak to the people and continue to manifest himself to the people and through the people. God wanted to be their king. God wanted to be their guide. God wanted to be their provider. And God made a way for this to continue. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 reads like this. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. This is God's purpose. Exodus 25:8, if you'd stand. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. What a gentleman, if we could say it like that. We know that we're using terms that appears to be bringing God down to our level. Friends, he wants to come down to our level to make himself. And only God could do that. Only somebody that is so great could make himself simple enough for us to get a hold of, for us to understand, for us to fellowship. Only somebody that's great could do something like that, right? He wants you tonight to make Him a sanctuary. How many would purpose in your heart? By free will, by your willingness in your heart. How many would say, Lord, I want to make You a sanctuary. Lord, I'm willing to give You everything that You've given. It all came from You. I want to give You whatever I can. You're worthy of it. You're more than worthy of it. I'm willing, Lord. From a willing, I'm not going to do it just out of service. It may be work. It may be effort. I may have to push. I may have to pry. But I want to do it. You're worthy of it, Lord. And I realize how much it means to You. And it's my only chance. I'll never, ever, ever be able to do anything for You. Throughout eternity, what am I going to do for You? My opportunity to give back is on this side. And I want to give back what I have. What You've given me, what You've placed in my life, I want to surrender it to You, Lord. And I want You to use it for Your glory. I want to make You a sanctuary. If I'm just the finishing touch to an altar or part of the building, I don't care. I want to surrender. Maybe the portion that's in my life, maybe that's what You're waiting for. To finish this living tabernacle to the living God. So that the rapture can take place. So that we can go home. Friends, He's got to have preeminence in a body. He will have preeminence in a body. That means He will have a completed, to order, specified in every detail, tabernacle to the living God. Amen. Not you, Moses. Let them. Moses, You've done Your part. You're doing Your part. They can't take Your part. But guess what, Moses? You can't do this. You tell them. You instruct the ministry. You bring this message to the ministers. You tell them what My blueprint is. You tell them what I'm looking for. And then the ministry will bring it to the people. And the people, it will come from the people. What an honor it is to have this opportunity to not just be here on earth and enjoy the blessings of life and the things that the favor that God has shown us, but to have the opportunity to do something that blesses Him. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things, Lord, You know how it stirs my heart, Lord. You know how it provokes me to further good works, and I don't mean good works and my own thinking on good works, but things that are pleasing to You, Lord, things that further Your kingdom, things that are a blessing to You, things that are a blessing to Your people, things that further establish Your kingdom amongst us, Lord, things that bring You honor and things that bring You glory. Father, we start out not even having a clue of what it is that You desire from us and not having a clue of what our purpose is here in this life and where we came from, what we're doing, where we're going to. But Lord, we find that that Your word opens the eyes of our understanding to all of these things. You tell us, You show us that we don't become a son or daughter of God on a certain day, but we find out that we always were sons or daughters of God, but we are woken up to that fact at some point. And You reveal to us, Lord, who we are and where we came from and where we're going and what our purpose is and what You're desiring to do in our lives and what You're desiring back from us, Lord, what we can give back to You and what we can give back to the body. Father, I just pray that You minister to each and every heart tonight. Lord, I know without a shadow of a doubt, it's on all of our hearts here tonight, Lord. Each and every one of us are saying in our hearts, Lord, what can I do for You? How can I be a blessing to You? What can I give You, Lord, from a willing heart? What can I willingly give You that would be that You could use for Your tabernacle, Lord, for Your purpose, for Your glory amongst us? Won't you show that to us, Lord? What a favor. What a great favor it would be to us, Lord, to just have you just whisper to us, Lord, the things that you desire, to open the eyes of our understanding that what we can do to better serve you, Lord, what we can do to better, to more completely fulfill what you placed us here to do, Lord, to make you that tabernacle, a living tabernacle for a living God. Bless each and every heart here tonight, Lord. Father, as we change the order of the service, I pray that, Lord, that our hearts have been searched here tonight. I know mine has, Lord, and I trust that others have as well. We sense your presence, Lord, and we know that your word is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And we know, Lord, that as your word goes forth, that you'll use your ministers to speak words. You'll inspire them to bring forth and to speak things and to say things. And they're not conscious, Lord, that the word that's going forth is going to search the hearts. But it isn't the ministry that's searching anybody's heart. It isn't the ministry that knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the word. Only the word can do that. But when that living word goes forth, if we're yielded vessels, as we surrender to you, it will search our hearts. And we're so thankful for that, Lord, because if there's something that isn't quite right, Lord, that word will bring conviction. Your spirit will bring conviction into our lives. And Lord, we'll have the opportunity to make that thing right and to continue on with you. It doesn't, when that thing's in the way, it doesn't affect our relationship with you, but it does affect our fellowship, and it does affect our well-being as a person and also as a portion of the local body. We don't want sickness to be brought into the body because of something that isn't right in our lives. But by the same token, Lord, we don't want to let fear cause us to avoid obeying your word and having this communion on a regular basis as we do, Lord. And having the opportunity, Lord, to just once again to make sure our hearts are searched, to make sure that we're coming forth with a clear conscience and knowing, Lord, that there's healing in the cup, knowing, Lord, that the body will be blessed, and knowing, Lord, that it's a shadow and type of the communion that we have as individuals with you on a daily basis. So, Lord, we know that your prophet instructed us that we're not actually having communion. It's the Lord's Supper that we're participating in. We have communion with you all the time. We have fellowship with you, and if things aren't right, we need to make that right because it affects our fellowship and so on and so forth. But, Lord, we're obeying, we're showing obedience in honoring the resurrection, honoring your death until you come, and as we partake of these symbols that symbolize your body that was given for us and symbolize the life that was in the blood that was then comes back into the heart of the believer. We're not vampires. We're not literalists here. We know that it's parabolically spoken. You said to your disciples, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. We know that people will stumble over that. We know that Lord, that these things must be spiritually revealed to us. We know that you're not asking us to eat physical flesh or drink physical blood. As our brother brought last Sunday night, you're not asking us to make ourselves odd, make ourselves strange by doing strange things like that. But it's signifying us feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man and, Lord, being filled with your spirit. So we just ask, Lord, that your blessings be upon each and every one as we change the order of the service. We ask, Lord, that you would bless the bread to the goodness of our bodies, to the strengthening of our bodies, Lord, to bless the hands that prepared it according to your word, prepared according to your word. Father, that you would bless the wine that we're going to partake of in a small portion, knowing that it represents the life that was in the blood. When the blood cell bursts, that life then comes back into the heart of the believer. May you bless that, Lord, to the goodness of our bodies as well. And Lord, may, if there's any sickness in the body, may we find that healing that's in the cup tonight, Lord, as we participate here by faith tonight, Lord, believing that there's healing in the cup. And Lord, that this body will flourish in health as you desire it to flourish in health, both physically, spiritually, emotionally, every way, shape, and form. Bless each and every one, Lord, and may each and every one of us be able to say when we leave this building, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us and walked with us and fellowshiped with us along the way. Bless each and every one, we pray, for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. And the people said, amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good to me. Let's sing that again. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. God answers prayer, God. God answers prayer. God answers prayer. He's so good to me. And I love him so. Love him so, yes, I love him so. I love him so, he's so good to. Thank you. Blessed be his wonderful name.